We are very pleased to have with us today a man who is truly a long-time parish pastor, has served in parishes for over 40 years, and for the last 10 years has dedicated himself to ministering to and helping homosexuals. It is, of course, an important topic today, and one that you will all face as future pastors in the church. So we were delighted that he could come and explain to us the Keys Ministry program that seeks to help homosexuals. Therefore, we are very pleased to have with us today Pastor Rodell Eberle. Pastor Eberle.
Good morning to all of you, and we're very happy to see you here. Of course, we thought there'd be 300 or 400 people here, you know, and no, they didn't tell me to expect that kind of a crowd. But I'm always happy no matter who comes, and we're glad that you made it, because I think it's safe to say that most of you have never heard an hour's worth of presentation on the topic of homosexuality. How many have heard an hour's worth? Oh, that's amazing. Beautiful. Okay. Did you hear a lot of constructive ways in which you could help homosexuals? How many have heard an hour's worth of that kind of a thing? Beautiful. Okay, because usually when I go, nobody has ever heard an hour's worth. In fact, unless he trips me up or something after the hour is up, I'll go on for 3 hours. We usually have seminars that last a whole day. And we have many seminars that last for three hours, and this one is going to last for 90 minutes. So if I do not cover everything in depth and answer all your questions, please forgive me. We're going to try to leave a little time for a few questions at the end, but we're going to be on campus I'll be here till Sunday morning. And so, Luber Hall, is it? Yeah, 202. Luber? Okay, Luber Hall, room 202. So I shall be there quite a bit, and if you want to make an appointment to see me for a longer discussion or an answer to some special questions, I would very much like to see you. Well, this is a subject that needs discussion in our day and age. And for those of you who are going to enter the ministry, you're going to face this on an increasingly larger basis. You can hardly escape the subject nowadays, can you? Whether you have much interest in it or not, it comes at you from all angles. And the saddest thing that's happening is that homosexuality is being portrayed as something that is just an alternative lifestyle. You know, it really doesn't matter whether heterosexual or homosexual. That doesn't make any difference, you know. Just do your own thing. Well, that is not quite where it's at. Homosexuality hurts. It's just like every sin. And people are loath to call it sin because, well, what's happened to sin nowadays? Nothing's really sinful anymore. You are just a victim, you know, of your background. And to an extent, we're going to get to that. Your background does play into homosexuality. But you're not a helpless victim. And it's not an enjoyable lifestyle. You know, a viable lifestyle doesn't hold the potential for death that homosexuality holds. And a viable lifestyle brings you joy. And I should have said an alternative lifestyle. There's joy in it, but there are no happy gays. Now that sounds like an overstatement and stretching of the truth. But you hear that again. I've heard that many, many times over the last 10 years. And those that I know aren't happy. And that's why there's a need for a program to help them. I have been going to different meetings where there's HA, Homosexuals Anonymous, they have meetings, bigger meetings, and I'm a coordinator for HA too, by the way. And then there's Exodus, it's an umbrella organization, and they sponsor meetings. And so I've gone to these meetings. And Exodus has a convention, and I've gone to one of their conventions. And I've, over the course of 10 years, I've met hundreds of hurting homosexuals. And those who say they are happy in the lifestyle, they either are kidding themselves or they are out and out lying to you. Because down in the depths of your heart, and especially if you're a Christian who has the homosexual problem, you have guilt. You know in your heart it's not right. You don't want to go contrary to God's will. And so that cannot be enjoyable. There are fleeting thrills that homosexuality brings. Yes. You know every sin has a thrill? That's why we sin. Every sin is a little exciting until we have committed it and stop to think about it, and the devil begins to lay a guilt trip on us, and he should. On this, he should lay us a guilt trip on. And or our conscience, knowing the Word of God, causes us to feel guilty. And we should. I don't care what the sin is, because guilt should lead to repentance. And repentance leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness leads to peace. And when you're practicing homosexuality and not repenting and not receiving God's forgiveness, how can there be peace in your heart? And then how can there be real happiness, real joy? And you see, homosexuality isn't only some topic to deal with, but it's literally a life and death matter. Death can lead to death for the soul, eternal death. And with the AIDS epidemic, it can lead to physical death. So it's not a little take it or leave it subject. Well, sin is never a take it or leave it subject. But all sin needs to be repented of. All sin can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can find peace and happiness and freedom from homosexuality. We're going to talk about that a little later too. Now, I think God has given me a fourfold mission, if you will. And really, this may sound a little sentimental or pietistic or whatever, but I am doing this because I believe God has called me to do it. I really do. I would rather be out fishing out taking a tour, or just relaxing in the sun, when there's sun, you know. It's good to relax in it. I really rather would do that. But you see, I can't, because I have seen hurting people. And God has laid it upon my heart to try to help these hurting people. And with His blessing, many are being helped. And our goal is to get the KEYS program recognized by Synod as a viable program for help. They're going to bring up a resolution at the Minnesota District that the district, Minnesota District, will put its stamp of approval on our KEYS program. It's been shown to many people. Some here right at the SEM have seen it, and no one has said it's heretical. No one has said that it's impractical. They all say it's a program based on Scripture that any of you can use as a tool in counseling if you should have that, faced with that situation, and that it's thoroughly Lutheran. Now, we don't bill it as a Lutheran program because we want to get it accepted wherever there is hurt, in every church. We're going to go to the Assembly of God convention in Minnesota in April, and we'll go to any convention. We'll go and talk to any group and present the program, because there aren't many viable programs out there. And our program has the one advantage: you can do it by correspondence. If you have no pastor, if you don't have confidence in the pastor, you think everybody's going to turn against you, if you tell them you got the program, you can do it confidentially. You can do it by correspondence. We'll get that later. But anyhow, I believe God's given me four things to accomplish. One, to combat the lie that you're born that way. You're not born homosexual. You get into the homosexual lifestyle. And they're trying hard to prove that there's a special gene floating around inside that predetermines the fact that you're going to be homosexual. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, homosexuality is in our genes. But only in our genes by virtue of the fact that we are sinners. And as born sinners, and as carrying around a sinful nature that never is totally at peace with God, and keeps on urging us to sin, it is in our genes. Any one of you could have ended up being homosexual. In fact, you still can. You can end up being a drunk. You can end up being a gambler. You can end up being an adulterer, can't you? There isn't a sin that anyone else commits that you and I can't commit by virtue of our basic sinfulness. But praise the Lord, we have the ability to sin. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And faith brings victory. Faith brings freedom from any sin. So that's number one. Number two, to encourage congregations to reach out and help. Help both those who have gotten into the lifestyle and families who are affected by it. And oftentimes you have to first work with families, because the one who has fallen into the homosexual lifestyle is not ready for freedom. I'm not trying to just get out of some of these, but you're going to hear about that a little bit later too. And you're going to be the key pin in whether or not, when someone is hurting in your congregation, or in the community for that matter, whether they will come to you for help, and will you be in a position to help them, or will they just say, it's no use, all I'm going to do is get a lecture. One Catholic went to several priests, and the only thing they told him to do was stop it. That's real good advice, isn't it? Stop it. Now you guys just go out there and stop all the sinning you're doing. You know. And really, it's that simple. Through faith in Jesus Christ, applying our faith and living our faith, it really is that simple. But the old Adam and Satan is not going to let it be that simple. And if you ever get a reputation as someone a homosexual can come to, not to be told, it's okay, brother, I love you and I accept you, and you just come and join our congregation. Not that kind of a thing. But someone who is known as a pastor who has a heart for hurting people. And somehow I have the foolish idea that the church ought to be the place where hurting people go for help. Is that too far out for you guys? And I don't care what the hurt is, and therefore shouldn't it be a place where homosexuals can find love and compassion? And not the kind of compassion that says, or false compassion that says, brother, we're here for you, just come on and join us. and then let them wallow in their homosexuality and lose their soul and perhaps lose their life because of it? That's not compassion. That's cowardice. That's not compassion. That's betraying the cross of Christ, who heals all our diseases, who can set us free. And it's bad enough when the world says you're born that way and and embraces the homosexual without wanting to help. It's a tragedy when the church does it. And the third thing is to provide materials to pastors, seminarians, and the like, and whoever wants it, so that they can talk about this subject and deal with it properly on a God-pleasing basis. But it's not enough to get this literature out. I think the time has to come when, here at our seminaries, in our prep schools, in our colleges, we need to study this matter from Scripture's perspective and pay a little bit more attention to it, so that when you get out and you face this problem, that they will find in you a compassionate pastor who is equipped to help them. And then it will be up to you to sensitize your congregations. That's what I do. I go around preaching on this subject. And, you know, the church has been too afraid of reaching out to homosexuals. First, I suppose because of ignorance, not knowing really how to handle it. I didn't either. But then I find a fear of among people that seems to think that if you dare to say, we are here for you, to homosexuals, that's the same as saying it's okay. Well, dear brothers and sisters, we don't have that attitude toward any other sin, do we? We stand up in our pulpits and we teach in our Bible classes and the like that sin is sin. But we say, but there is forgiveness for the sin. And we're here to help you and support you. You realize that's what the church is all about. God established churches and congregations that there might be fellowship. And fellowship is more than enjoying a cup of coffee and a donut together, and talking about the weather. That has a place. I'm not poo-pooing that kind of thing. I didn't get a cup of coffee this morning. But anyhow, that has a place in the scheme of things. But if that's all it is, there's something dreadfully wrong about your congregation and my congregation. And they have a lot to learn about real, true fellowship. And so you're going to have to bring your congregation, or try to bring them, to a point where they will reach out, be there for the people who need their help, just like they're there for other sinners. Well, maybe that's an overstatement too, that they're there for other sinners, because somehow in the church, only pure and holy people go to church. And so it's very discomforting to find there might be a sinner among us who isn't quite as perfect as he ought to be. It comes as quite a surprise and a shock. And people turn away and shy away from those people. What would happen in a local congregation if a known prostitute walked through the door and sat down next to somebody? We had somebody come in once. I don't know what he was, but he was unwashed, beard, you know, came in riding on a, he had come to church on a motorcycle, and he sat down. Now, here it may have been the case he hadn't washed for 2 weeks. I don't know. But anyhow, he sat down, and wouldn't you know, the people who he sat down next to moved? And how many would do that? The local drunk or the prostitute came and sat down. Or how many would go to the other extreme and say, welcome, sister, glad you're here today. You know, with the thought that whatever she's doing or he's doing is perfectly okay. See, there are extremes. And we either turn our back on the sinner or we embrace his sin. And God says both are deadly. Then the fourth thing I think the Lord wants me to do is help those who have the problem as I encounter them along life's way. And we have helped the Lord there. We've had ministers in our program. We have a psychologist in our program right now. We have others in our program. Usually they don't get into our program until about their 20s. We have one young man who's 19, and the Lord is helping him to grow by leaps and bounds. It's a delight to deal with him. And the psychologist, she's Christianizing her psychology. It's interesting. And she's married to a SEM student, not of our synod. That couldn't happen, our synod, you understand. But so she's married to a SEM student who's going to another seminary. So don't be afraid that we have those in our midst. Okay. Then, all right, so, and you know, the Lord leads people to me, to the program, let's say, in very strange ways. We advertise as much as we can. We have a philosophy that we only do as much as God provides money for. And I'd like to do a lot more advertising, I'd like to do a lot more other things, but I don't have the funds. But our advertising produces very few people who come. But they come to us because someone else told them about us, or they have read a little announcement on a bulletin board somewhere. It's peculiar how people get to us. But I figure God sends the people to us that he wants us to help. And he'll send the people to you he wants you to help. And if you're open to wanting to help those with the problem of homosexuality. All right. Now, our basic beliefs. Now, did you all get some literature as you came in? Did you all get one of these? Who did not get one of these when they came in? Okay, well, good. Seminary students are like that. They pick up stuff, don't they? All right. We're going to run through these very quickly. One, that homosexual and lesbian behavior is a learned behavior, and that God created people to be heterosexual. So you're not born that way. If I read my Bible correctly, God created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Adam and Steve. And that's the case down to the present time. It's something because of your sinfulness that you get into. We have another. You'll hear a little bit more about that, though. Number two, that homosexuality and lesbianism is not really a sexual problem, but rather a search to fulfill an unmet love need. Another way of saying that is maybe a little more understanding. Homosexuality is caused by either a lack of love or a perceived lack of love from the same-sex parent. And get that whole thing there. It's either a lack of love or perceived lack of love. It'll do the same thing to you. So that homosexuality boils down more to a search for love than it does for sex. We're going to talk a little bit more on that later on, too. Number three, that homosexual lesbian behavior is a sin in the sight of God, but no greater than any other sin. If I read Scripture correctly, a sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. And Christ died for all sin must be repented of, all sin is forgivable, and God will help you overcome sin. Is there heresy in any of those points? And by the way, the Keats program is basically just seven basic scriptural principles. It's nothing exotic, there's nothing erotic about it. You're going to have heard all this stuff before that I'm going to talk about. There's nothing brand new there. It's only that God has given us the grace and the ability to pull the scriptures together that will be most serviceable to someone with a homosexual problem. And those same seven basic principles or keys, we call them, you can apply to any weakness in your life. We make a mistake about faith. We assume that faith should operate automatically in every area of our lives. And when it doesn't, we think we're not Christian. But I think we make a mistake in our reckoning. Let's thank the Lord that most of the time when you're a Christian, you can be tempted and you can walk away. And you can say no to the temptation. That's the power of faith. That's the freedom Christ gives you from sin. But then we come to one area in our lives. Maybe it's alcohol, that misuse of alcohol. The lusting after women. And by the way, to lust after a woman and to misuse our sex in any way is just as deplorable in God's sight and just as damning as homosexuality. But we kind of forget that. We make homosexuality the cardinal sin. It's a sin, and it's a big one, and it's a hard one to get out of, but it's not impossible. But faith, sometimes we have to take the time to apply our faith to this special weakness we have in our lives and really work on it, so to speak. Give the Holy Spirit added opportunity to help us overcome and gain the victory. And by the way, overcoming homosexuality is not a do-it-yourself project. Just like overcoming any sin is not a do-it-yourself project. Only by the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can you grow in your faith to such a point where you can say no to a particular sin. And number four, that God loves a homosexual and lesbian so much he sent his only son to pay for this sin on the cross. Where in the Bible do you read that Christ died for every sin except homosexuality? Where do you read in the Bible that Christ frees you from every sin except homosexuality? Where do you read in the scriptures that every sin is condemned except homosexuality? You see, people twist and turn their scriptures to suit their own purposes. And you'd be amazed at what some gay, we don't use the word gay, by the way, but this is what the title of this article, and that's what the other the activist group call themselves. You'd be surprised what the gays do to theology. It blow your mind. You know, you may be having trouble in theology, but you aren't having half the trouble these guys are having. Because they can take a simple, clear passage and they can twist it all out of context and you don't even recognize where it came from. So I have a tract on that. I used to give all my literature away, but we're a nonprofit organization and I was beginning to run in the hole by giving too much stuff away. So now some of it I have to charge for. But those of you who are coming to the Saturday session will get some of this free material. And the classes that I'm going to conduct, we're going to give it away there, see? So show up for class if you want that. That's a good motive for coming, isn't it? Okay. Then, number five, that you can find freedom from this lifestyle through Christ if you desire to be free. That is the key to freedom from any sin, the desire. God doesn't zap you with holiness. God sends his Holy Spirit to work on your heart, on your mind, renew your mind, and then lead you out of the sin. But that's why we're not more holy people, if you will, or more sanctified in our life, because we resist the Holy Spirit. You know, sitting here today, you're here by God's grace. You aren't here because you woke up one morning and said, Lord, I want to be a Christian. Lord, I want to go to the seminary. Lord, I'm going to go out and lead a perfect life from here on in. It doesn't work that way, does it? You are called by the grace of God to be His own. You are called to be here and called to go out and minister for Him. It's a calling. But you have to respond to God's calling. You have to go live your faith. The Holy Ghost doesn't live your faith for you. He gives you faith. He gives you power. And you're here this morning by the grace of God and nothing else. Not because you're such a wonderful, intelligent, beautiful person. And I've been impressed by the friendliness of the campus. And I'm almost inclined to come back for a course. But anyhow, I'll get over it by Monday. But maybe God's grace will lead me back. I don't know, but I doubt it. But that's why you're here, aren't you? And thank the Lord. And it's through God's help and God's blessing you can find your freedom from any sin. Then, number six, that there is no easy way out, but there is a way out. There are keys, or there are principles. I could have stated this in many ways. We don't promise anybody an easy out from homosexuality. I'm going to show a video on Saturday again of one man's struggle for 15 years to get out, and he was a Christian. You see, we get an idea that only unbelievers can be touched by this, and that if a Christian is touched by it, man living, he maybe is not a Christian. That isn't so, dear brothers and sisters. You can be a Christian and you can get into any sin for a season. But by the grace of God and with the help of God, you can find your freedom from that sin. And I hope many of you have experienced what I'm talking about. Because none of us walk the perfect road through life, and all of us have our special weaknesses. And somehow by the grace of God, that weakness didn't keep you from coming here. And hopefully, by the grace of God, that weakness will not destroy you eventually. And homosexuality will destroy you. And sometimes guys marry hoping that that's going to be the answer, but it isn't. And sometimes they just hope that it's going to go away, you know, but it doesn't. If homosexuality is a problem to anybody, they must face up to the problem. And some need your help to face up to the problem. In fact, I think everybody needs at least one person who accepts them where they're at, loves them in spite of their homosexuality, but says to that person, I'm here to stand by you in the struggle for victory. And unless they find at least one person, they're not going to make it. And sometimes that's what you and I need in other struggles. We need to find one person that we can confide in and tell them like it is so they know all about us, but like God, they say, brother, I love you, I'm here for you, and I'll stand by you in the struggle. And so maybe you're going to have to be that one person along life's way to other people. Maybe you're that person already. Maybe you should be that person. If there are those you know who are struggling. But that doesn't make it easy. And we don't promise an easy way out. We just say there is a way out because Jesus Christ, our Savior, died that we might be free. Okay, so that's where we're coming from. Then the program. And we're going to zip through this. I could spend 15, 20 minutes on each one of these keys, but obviously the administration didn't see fit to give me adequate time to present this in adequate way. But anyhow, he'll never invite me back again. I better be nice. Okay, now keys are just, like I said before, seven basic principles. And if you turn to the second page, the next blue page, where it says seven basic principles of keys, there we have listed the first set of passages that we use in our first unit. We have 5 units in the Keys program right now. And we thought one would be adequate. We only wrote one, and then we were using this in a support group. And then, lo and behold, there were still guys there. They hadn't all found their freedom for some amazing reason. And so we had to write a second unit and a third and a fourth, and we got to a fifth unit. That's all as far as we're going, because now we make them review it. And each time it was different materials, and we hopefully thought we were going into the subject a little deeper. But I don't think I quite achieved that second part there. But these are the first set of passages or principles that we use to base the Keys on. And here the Lord had his hand in guiding me, because I really didn't know how to put this together. Did you ever try to do something that you didn't know what you were doing? How many have ever tried that? How many, by the Lord's blessing, it turned out all right? Okay, thank you. Because that's where I was. And because the Lord laid a burden on me to do something about the problem, and I said, Lord, if you want me to do something, I have to have material. I didn't know there was any material out there. I didn't know there was an HA. I didn't know there was an Exodus. I didn't know about those things. Now I found out there's plenty of material out there. But and other programs. This isn't the only program, by the way. But this is the only program within the Lutheran Church in Missouri Synod. And the only program I know of you can do by correspondence, and the only program I know of that's based squarely on Scripture. Okay, now I don't mean that boasting. That I believe those are the facts of the thing. But anyhow, so the first key is, we call it the beginning, and that's desire. The passage, He will give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4. And that, we believe, is a promise. But this promise, when I redo this, I'm going to quote the whole passage, but it's a promise to those who believe in the Lord. And this whole program, this Keys program, you either have to be a Christian to have it work in your life, or you have to become a Christian. And or if you're a very weak, nominal Christian, it has to be strengthened. And all those things happen. So this program is an evangelism tool, as well as just trying to get someone to be free. But that you must have the basic. And I found out later on that psychiatrists and psychologists are saying the same thing. We have some material out there where psychiatrists and psychologists are quoted. Masters and Johnson say all you need is a desire. Kinsey says you need a desire. Anna Freud says all you need is a desire. We have a lady on our board, Elizabeth Moberly. She says all you need is, and she's got a degree on the subject from Harvard University in England. We consider ourselves very blessed to have her on our board. And then there are a lot of others. One of the past presidents of the Psychiatric Association of America says that's all you need. You know, now they have changed their mind under pressure. Of course, half of them are homosexuals themselves, so I don't think it took too much pressure to change it. But there's a group within it trying to reverse that and have homosexuality labeled as an abnormal behavior. Okay, so if you have that desire, and we don't say they got to have a 99% desire. If you have just a minimal desire for it, you come into the program, and God takes care of giving you a stronger desire. See, we work together with the Holy Spirit, and somehow the Holy Spirit has a little power. And we make full use of it in the program. And without His power, and without His working on our hearts and increasing our faith, no, nothing happens. Number two is the power to overcome, and that's based, which is faith. And the passage is, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. That's a very clear passage, isn't it? The power of faith. And does it say there the power of faith to overcome everything except homosexuality? You see that there? I don't see it there. And I don't have a degree from Oxford. I was fortunate to get a degree from this place once upon a time. I really haven't come back for 35 years because I had a suspicion they might take it away if I came back. So I really haven't come back. But, okay, but that's a very crystal clear passage. And all we say is if you're going to overcome homosexuality, you need faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. He's the bottom line to the program. And there too, the Lord can lead you. The program is structured so the Lord can lead you or lead the individual into a deeper faith. And we have one criticism of all these different 12-step help programs. And by the way, you don't need keys for any of your special problems. Look around. No matter what's wrong with you, there's a 12-step program. And basically, the 12-step programs are scriptural. The basis for them is taken out of Scripture and or formulated along the basics required to overcome any sin, repentance, forgiveness, and all that. But the only thing is they fail to make Jesus Christ central to the program and faith the absolute requirement for help. Now, they do help up to a point. But you can become a dry homosexual or a dry drunk or a dry gambler, you name it, whatever it is. By that I mean you can come up with a reason why you don't want to do that anymore. A dry homosexual may say, I'm sick and tired of it. I'm not going to do it anymore. Grit his teeth, and every time he's tempted or she's tempted, walk away, but within being miserable. A free Christian, someone free from homosexuality, can look a temptation square in the face, say no to it, walk away from it, and be glad. You know the experience. Haven't you ever had a severe temptation and you fought and you walked away from it and, oh man, were you glad. And it lifted your spirits and it increased your faith. That's being free from homosexuality. We don't promise anybody freedom from temptation. That would be heresy, wouldn't it? Because you're a Christian. Are you free from temptation? None of us are free. And homosexuality, if you've had that as a real weakness in your life, you'll get temptations, but you get to the point where no more. It even nauseates you, and you turn away from it, and oh, you say, thank you, Lord, thank you. And that was a close one, Lord, but thank you. That's freedom in Christ. Then key number five. I beg your pardon, I skipped myself here, didn't I? Number four, we didn't have four yet. Getting rid of the hurts, and that's forgiveness. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3:13. And in the context of homosexuality, and in the context of our Christian life, this is an important point. I think, since I've been doing this for the past 10 years, it's not that I never preached forgiveness before, but I think we need to preach a lot about the forgiveness we have in Christ. One lady in the program discovered grace. Of course, that comes before forgiveness. But she discovered grace, and when she discovered grace, she discovered that she really was forgiven. And now she reads her Bible through the eyes of grace. What once she read only as condemnation, now she reads as guidance and proof of God's love for her. And we read our Bibles too much through the eyes of the law. Even the gospel. Now, there is law and gospel. I think there still is, isn't it? Didn't repeal anyone. Okay.
So there's law and gospel, but we can so easily concentrate on the law or preach the gospel as if it were law. I have a Bible cell. We call them cells because the theory is they're supposed to grow and divide themselves. Well, in our rural congregation, that doesn't always kind of work out. But anyhow, we use the term. And we had a Bible study a couple weeks ago, and this one young man said, you know, we're great at preaching the law and making it crystal clear how terrible, how wonderful it, how awful it is. Getting mixed up here. But he said, you know, when it comes to the gospel, we don't preach it as though it were fun. The word he used, to follow the gospel. And you know, that made me think. And when you preach, do you make the gospel as enticing as you make sin offensive? See, we preach the gospel as though it were a drag, you know. And something you just had to do because you are a Christian. Well, it is something you have to do, but you will do because you're a Christian. But in the doing of it, it shouldn't be gritting your teeth and saying, guess I've got to do this for the Lord. No, you should have the reason why to follow Christ is infinitely better than to follow Satan and to give in to your lusts and your weaknesses in your heart. And so, in my preaching until the Lord, as long as the Lord leads me, I'm going to make that a point to play up the gospel, if you will, and give people, show people the joy in as far as it's possible. But you see, it's kind of hard. This is easily said, but now you guys are saying, yeah, how are you going to do that? Well, the Lord will lead you to do it. If you have that as an objective, just like he leads you to preach his word at all. And so forgiveness, and in the life of a homosexual, there's a lot of bitterness, hate, and unforgiveness. Because if you have felt loved all your life, you're going to have a lot of bitterness, especially toward your father or your mother, as the case may be. And that has to be dealt with. And I've come to the conclusion that there isn't one in 1,000 Christians who has it all together as far as forgiveness is concerned. Now, I can't prove that to you, haven't made an exhaustive study on that, but I think that's why we have so many unhappy Christians. That's why there's no joy or eagerness to spread the word. They haven't found in Christ what Christ has to offer. Oh, they know all the words. Believe in Christ and you're forgiven and you're saved. And you're a child of God. They know all the words. But in the heart, it hasn't really taken hold to the extent that it produces forgiveness in their lives. That they forgive as Jesus forgave. And test yourself on this tonight. Where are you at as far as forgiveness is concerned? You know, we're great at saying, oh, I'll forget this. But, you know, unless you forgive it, you cannot forget. And what you cannot forget, though you it may not be on your conscience every day and on the top of your conscience, down inside it gnaws away and produces nothing but bitterness and discontent and robs you of joy in Jesus Christ. Not to say that it makes you sick. Maybe you've read these statistics too, but I've read statistics that say from 75% to 98% of people who occupy hospital beds are there as a result of bitterness,
something produced by bitterness. I don't know how accurate those things are. I would think 90% is a little high. I'm not so sure. But nonetheless, bitterness due to lack of forgiveness. And we must each come to the point where we practice instant forgiveness. And the homosexual has to do that too. By that I mean, you hurt me, and I don't just say, oh, well, I'll forget it. I say in my heart and to the Lord, Lord, I forgive him. Or I forgive her. That's what I call instant forgiveness. And how many of us are at the point of instant forgiveness? It's not easy to come by. Because the devil doesn't want you to let go of your hates and your bitterness and all the things you've got down there. But a homosexual, unless he faces that and deals with it, and sometimes it may take a whole year to deal with this problem. Just an ordinary Christian may take a year or more to really deal with the problem of forgiveness in his life. And if you have any hatred about anybody, you're holding grudges against anyone, don't delay one more day to come to the Lord and say, Lord, help me gain a spirit of forgiveness. And that's what the keys help do. See, the keys help in the way they're set up to give the Lord a chance to work on each one of these points so that God finally can lead them out of homosexuality into freedom. And the force that makes change permanent, now we got to kind of scoot here, is love. You must learn to love God so you can love yourself, so you can love your neighbor. It's as simple as all that. And homosexuality is a user's deal. Two people seeking love, using each other to fulfill their sexual desires, hoping that that's going to produce love. And all the sex in the world, even heterosexual sex, does not produce 1 ounce of love. If that's what you're relying on to produce love, you must love first. Then sex is an expression of love. Yes, and then it can be reinforced and it can grow. Those of you who are married know there's two kinds of sex in marriage too. There's the sex that you have sex. And then there are those nights when it's an expression of love. And when it's an expression of love, there is no feeling to equal the experience of sex with your wife. Your husband. And I hope you all know what I'm talking about. I hope you all don't know it. I hope those who are married know. Okay. And since homosexuality is a user's deal, only if you love another person the way God wants you to, can you not use that person for your own sexual purposes. And so that's the force that we say makes the change permanent within us. And see, homosexuals usually have a poor self-image, and they need to love themselves first before they're capable of doing that. And then they need to love their father enough to go and forgive him and keep on forgiving him, because even if you forgive somebody, they can keep on hurting you. So that's the love element. Then six is giving up and getting out. That's total surrender. See, and each of us must come to a point in our lives where we say, Lord, take over my life. Take over my sex. Take over everything. My mind, my spirit. Take it all over, Lord. And from henceforth, I will follow you. Commitment, which is sadly lacking in the Christian church. And it's totally lacking in the world. And here, too, you hear about relationships that were, you know, monogamous relationships between homosexuals. That's for the birds. Now, there may be an occasional one that you hear about 30 years, 40 years. The average monogamous relationship lasts 5 years. And then they have a strange sense of monogamy. That doesn't mean they don't fool around while they're living in this monogamous thing. It just means here's this one that they have most sex with. And then each is free to have sex with other people. And I don't think the dictionary even defines monogamy in that kind of way. And so you have to come to the point where you give your entire being to the Lord. Say, take it over. But that's hard, because being the sinful people we are, we say, Lord, you take this over and that over. And then we have a little closet in our heart, and there we always keep some things we don't want to give up. And the Lord says, hey, there's a few more things there you got to work on. So we say, okay, Lord, you take these. But we still got those few favorite ones there. And so you see, we never become totally sanctified until the day we die, until God cleans out the closet all by himself. And then we know true freedom and complete freedom. But then it's too late to do something here on earth with all that freedom. And freedom, there's nothing like it to be free from sin. Then you can live. Then you can find happiness. Then you can find the peace of Christ. Then key number 7, building new life. This is in here because so many homosexuals have devoted so much time to homosexual pursuits that they have neglected the real life. And boy, let me tell you, you can devote most of your waking hours to homosexual acts. And, well, I'm acts by reading pornographic magazines, going to bookstores and all that kind of thing. I don't mean necessarily continual sex with somebody. But that can be the paramount thing in your life. And we tell them, when God cleans you out on the inside, you have to do some rebuilding on the outside. You can't live in a vacuum. You can't stay in your apartment 24 hours a day and not have a real life. We don't tell them how to rebuild their life, because they're supposed to rebuild along their interest lines. And then some of them have to just pick up things that they have neglected because they were pursuing homosexuality. Some of them actually have to get a life. They weren't into sports. They weren't into hobbies. They weren't into anything. And you can't live that kind of life. It's not wrong to go golfing, except when you go golfing, it should be a church preaching the sermon, or things of that nature. So we need hobbies. We need interests. God bless you if you got them. And if you don't have them, have them. Don't let the ministry crowd out the enjoyment of life. And it can do that. I know. The last one is building a new life. And then there is a review lesson. Now, if you were to use this, you would take one of these units, and you would work it through with an individual. And you have 8 weeks of counseling. If you go through all 5 units, you have 40 weeks of counseling. And the units cost you $10. The first time somebody called me up and wanted to know how much we charge for our material, I said, oh, $10. She laughed at me. I felt kind of hurt. And I said, what are you laughing at? And she said, well, I've never run across something so cheap. They had spent she had it for a first appointment with a psychologist for her son. They paid $140 and $40 per session after that. And just last year, they paid another $2,500 out for counseling. And she just couldn't get over how cheap it was. But I'm not trying to make a point, but I'm just trying to show you we're not in it for the money. I work as hard as I worked in the ministry, but the only difference is I don't get paid for it. I understand they're going to give me $5 for being here.
At least.
Okay. Well, thank you. So we're glad we could come. Okay, now our time is up, and there isn't... Oh, and here is a... I was going to go in that. This is the key. It consists of a passage, an inspiration article, and then biblical guidance that helps the Lord get at you. When you leave now, if you want some materials for your files, this is a basic packet, we call it. I got to charge you for this. This is $2. And here's some more in-depth material. Between the two, you have some good material for your files, so that when and if you're confronted with this problem, you've got a starting point. And then you know about us, so if you don't
find anyone, you don't want to consult anyone else, you call us. And this here gives you, what we handed you, gives you a few basic items. So, read it. All right. Now, do we have any time for questions? Or
a couple of questions.
All right. Anybody got a question that we haven't dealt with?
Hi, my name is John. I'm a first-year student. And I guess the first thing I wanted to know is if, I'm assuming that you yourself were not homosexual. Is that correct?
No, there was a time I had some acquaintance with it.
Okay. Now, I was wondering if you have other Lutheran pastors or lay people that either have gone through the program or that are no longer homosexual that present the workshops or that do the counseling?
Now, up to now, the Lord hasn't provided a lot of help along those lines. I hope He's going to raise up people. We have workshops with the one of the thoughts that they would go out and maybe do some of this stuff. But we're very small in personnel.
Okay. And then the other thing was I wanted to know if the basic program changes upon the degree of, say, if somebody's been very active or if somebody has been very private and discreet about it, and also how it changes regarding the age and what age group might be more open to talking about this or moving towards change.
Okay. I think the program per se does not change. The thing that would change, probably would change, would be the length of time they would be in the program. And maybe they would need to deal more with supplementary. There are supplementary materials that we add to the program, you know, as we go along. For example, like with forgiveness, we use Siemens, the healing for damaged emotions, to help with the forgiveness problem. And then others, and there is supplementary material that goes with each key. So I don't think the program itself changes so much as the length of time a person is in the program. Any other question?
Thank you for your time. I think this is a sorely needed discussion point. I appreciate the opportunity to hear you this morning. The struggle I have, and it's the same struggle I have with any sin, is that in dealing with an individual who does not subscribe to the Bible being inerrant and divinely inspired, first thing that happens when you go to Scripture is they say, that's all fine and dandy for you, but that means nothing to me. I believe that Christ is my Savior, but that's as far as I go with it. Do you approach them, or how do you approach them, as opposed to someone who realizes that what they're doing is sinful, but they can't get out of that lifestyle?
Well, there is no simple approach to that, except I show them where I get the stuff from the Scriptures, and just simply explain. It's just like the gospel, you know. You explain the gospel, and people aren't always going to be eager for it. And so you plant seeds, hopefully that the time will come when they will get the desire, and that's about all you can do. And if it's somebody you love, you put them on your prayer list, and you pray, see. And you supply them with some literature, you know, supplemental literature. But that's about all you can do. You have to wait upon the Lord. And it's very frustrating, very frustrating. I wouldn't debate anybody who didn't approach Scripture from the level that we approach it. And the point of view we do, because it's useless debate, you know. Nobody's asked me to do that yet, but I wouldn't, because you aren't on common ground. The only time I might be tempted to do it would be to make known, if there was a crowd there, to make known that there is a different point of view. I might do it on that basis, but I wouldn't hope too much of a moment for that particular individual. Yes.
Thank you for your presentation. I've been in the Missouri Synod since 1932, and I think that we were brought up on the idea that says Romans 1 teaches that homosexuality, lesbianism, whatever, is a sin that God uses to punish some sinners so that if their damnation isn't already sealed this side of eternity, it's awful close. In other words, he hands them over to a reprobate mind punishing sin with sin. And I am wondering if that understanding is as widespread in the Missouri Synod as I think it is, and if in your ministry you have found a special need to address it, or if you have used the Romans 1 passage in your announcement of law to homosexuals as a way of preaching the law with the burner turned up a little bit. Those are my questions.
Well, no one has ever asked me that before, and I haven't taken a poll of Missouri Synod to find out, you know, where they all stand. But that, what you refer to, it is, God did hand them over to their lust, the Bible says. That's scriptural, see? But having said that, doesn't eliminate the possibility of repentance, because God, while he may give you over to a sin, still is there to offer his help if you want it. And so a person, he can still lead a person to repentance. The only time it's too late to repent of any sin, even a sin that God has, handed you over to for a season, the only time it's too late is when you're dead, if I read Scripture correctly. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that's the sin against the Holy Spirit, right? And every other sin, no matter how much you've been into it, no matter how deeply you've been into it, you know, I think God uses, when you read that in Scripture, you should say, wow, God takes this serious. And maybe I had better do something about it. It's not what I've been told, that it's a harmless little thing. God did hand people over to those because of their reprobate mind there. Yeah. So, no, I haven't been, but it's still not an unforgivable sin, even in the light of that passage. Okay. Now, when you go out, you can buy one or both of these if you care to. Corey will be out there to help.
We thank Pastor Eberle for being with us. I think that we saw today his own pastoral heart for people. He will be on campus until Sunday, so feel free to talk to him about this matter further. We thank you for being with us.